We're going to go to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. I'm going to read just one verse, but I'm going to ask that you keep your Bibles open to Proverbs 13 because we'll be visiting several different scriptures in this chapter. And appreciate that message and of that song. It's Is My Father's Word. And I love the fact that God has offered that relationship with each and every one of us. And I think one year I preached a message several years ago. I said I probably would only do it once. But on Father's Day, I preached a message entitled A Message to the Fatherless on Father's Day. And the Bible has a lot to say about the fatherless and our Christian responsibilities to the fatherless. You know why? Because when God sees a situation where someone doesn't have a father, he understands that the church of Jesus Christ needs to rally around that situation. But let me tell you who's first in line there to take care of that situation, and that is God the Father. Because what he is basically saying is, you know what? You don't have to be fatherless. None of us have to be fatherless. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you know what? You have a heavenly Father. And so I just want to remind you of that. All kinds of different situations represented in a church. Brother Jack was talking to me. I talked about Brother Bud in Sunday school, how, you know, I always talk about those of us who don't have our fathers anymore here on earth. And he mentioned to me about Michelle. And he's missing a daughter on Father's Day. And, you know, I never turned that around in my brain. And then Brother Jack, I was talking to him. He was talking about how him and Sister Penny adopted Amy and how God adopted all of us. There's so much here. Amen. And so anyway, all that's good. All that's good. We're going to talk about leaving a godly inheritance this morning. Leaving a godly inheritance. Let's all stand. Proverbs 13, verse number 22. Proverbs 13. Verse number 22. Oh, you ought to underline this. Draw a circle around it. I think for us men, this is a great verse and a great challenge. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I want to read that again to you. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Heavenly Father, bless our time as we look at this and consider, dear God, the importance of leaving a godly heritage. And Lord, bless in a special way our fathers today. Lord, many of us during the course of this message, with the help of the Holy Spirit, will be reminded of precious things, good things that our fathers taught us. And as fathers, bless things, important things that we want to pass down. We received an inheritance. We want to pass that down. Lord, may every man in here make it as one of the goals of his life to leave a godly inheritance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much, and you may be seated. I enjoyed the men's retreat. Thank you for those who were able to come and signed up for it, spent some time out. A great time and wonderful time of fellowship and recreation and challenges from the Bible, time of testimony amongst the men that just lifted my heart. And so it was a wonderful thing. Iron sharpens iron. So when a group of men get together for a little bit of a retreat, a lot of personal conversations in small group. And this message, I think, was prompted a lot by a conversation I had with Brother Josh back there, and Brother Jeffrey was standing in that, just three or four of us in a little circle. And we started talking about this idea of an inheritance and leaving a godly inheritance. And I just couldn't get away from that thought. So I thought, well, good night. I just made mental notes as they were talking, got the major points of the message, saved me a lot of study time. And so, plus, if anything in here is not right, it's Josh's fault, okay? So if I say something heresy, I probably heard it from him, but the Bible does talk about the importance of leaving an inheritance, not just to your children, but to your children's children. Now look right up here, folks. We are raised in a very blessed country. And come on now. But one of the downsides of that is too often when we hear the word blessed or the word inheritance, we just as Americans go immediately to materialism, you know, to money or to possessions. And yet, as we study this out today, I'm going to say this. You know what? God in this verse actually contrasts a right kind of inheritance with a wrong kind of inheritance. Because if you look at all of the verse, it says, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. The American mind says, yeah, he's going to leave them money or cars or land. And then he talks about wealth when he talks about the sinner. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. And so he said, you know, you can connive and you can come up. And I'm not saying, look right here, I'm not saying it's wrong to leave some tangible things to your kids. But I do want to say this. That's not the most important thing. That is not the most important thing. Let me make some observations before we get into the message. An inheritance, say, preacher, what is an inheritance? An inheritance is something bequeathed and distributed. So what does that mean? That word bequeathed literally means to be handed down. Something that you hand down. Number two, an inheritance is something that you left behind. And so this is something that you pass down that's going to be in the possession of your children, your children's children, long after you're gone to your reward. An inheritance is something that must be claimed. Look right up here. You know what? Somebody can try to leave a godly inheritance, but that doesn't mean that the people are going to embrace it or want it. And it can be squandered. It can be left behind. It can miss not only the generation that should receive it, but rob the next generation because of their refusal to receive it. An inheritance rightly managed will not just affect one generation. An inheritance rightly managed will not just affect one generation. It says your children's children here. And so the things that my dad wanted me to inherit, and again, I'm not just talking about things. I'm not talking about just materialism. That is the least important of the things that my dad left me. But the things that he wants me to receive, if I don't receive it, then I'm robbing the next generation. But if I properly receive it and add to it, just think how much more blessed the next generation will be if it's properly handled. A godly inheritance, I'll say it one more time, we'll get into the message, is much more important than material things. And I just want to say this. I've pastored a long time, folks. Look right up here. I've been involved in a lot of folks passing away, a lot of funerals. I've seen it. But I just breaks my heart that people will fight and fuss over material things, and yet they had godly parents that are trying to pass down a godly heritage. And they don't want to inherit church attendance. They don't want to inherit a walk with God. They don't want to inherit their mom and dad's King James Bible. They want to inherit godliness. And they don't want any of that. They'll leave all that on the table, but fight over a bank account or possessions. Folks, listen to me. Those things are all going to pass away. Those things are nothing. They're not the most important things. And we'll get into that a little bit. Now, as I was thinking about this, leaving a godly heritage, I thought, well, you know, that verse is found in this chapter. So let me just go back and reread the chapter. And I'm just going to give you several things that I hope every man in this room will set as a goal to leave to the next generation. Number one, the inheritance of a look at our text verse there, Proverbs 13:22. What kind of a man leaves an inheritance to his children's children? A good man. And you know what? One of the best inheritance you can receive or you can pass down to the next generation, a good name. A good name. Every once in a while as a teenager, I've said this. I'd fixing to go out and meet some friends and go out and do some stuff and just be teenage guys, and my mom would ruin the entire afternoon and evening plans because right out before I walk out the door, she'd say, Jerry Ross, you know, when they use your last name, that's Jerry Lee. Now that was, you're really in trouble. But she said Jerry Ross for a reason. Jerry Ross, she said, remember who you are. And young people, you carry the good name of your mom and dad. And you know what? One of the greatest inheritance that I've received in my life, as I said, has nothing to do with money and things. I received the inheritance of one. A good name is rather to be chosen. Listen, is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. God says, listen, in my eyes, it's that your dad leaves you a good name, then he gives you the combination to a safe and you open it up and there's piles of gold and silver in it. And yet, folks, listen, we were so materialistic and covetous that a lot of times we'd rather have the gold and silver than the good name. Give your young people a good name. Give the next generation, pass down a good name. Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death and the day of one's birth. You know, my dad, some of you may not understand, it's not all that important, but may understand the history of the church. Dad started the church and pastored it for 10 years, and then he was off for 10 years, and then he came back after that and pastored it again. And there was two preachers in between, and I wasn't here during that time. But I will just tell you this, there was some problems and there was some issues, and it doesn't matter, and I don't care to know, and so don't tell me afterwards. It doesn't matter. But I know that the church went through some hard times while Dad was gone during those times. The church was diminished, and there were some issues. And I tell you that story only to tell you this. When the deacons invited my dad back and asked him to come back and pastor Blessed Hope Baptist Church for the second time, and God worked that whole situation out, and again, that's a whole other story. But I will tell you this, that there was a man in the community, and by the way, not a saved man, not a church-going man, but when he saw Dad out in front of the church, he pulled in, and he said, "Bob Ross, are you back?" And he said, "Yes, sir, they called me back. I'm going to be pastoring the church again." And then he said, "Well, then this church will be just fine. Good to have you back." Now, folks, you understand that this is a man that wasn't saved. It's a man that didn't go to church. And yet my dad had built in the first 10 years, in his mind at least, a good name. Okay, if that man's pastor in that church is going to go in the right direction. If that man's pastor in that church, then that church is going to hear the right things. If that man pastors that church, then it's going to have the right testimony. And folks, listen to me. What is your name speaking? What is my name speaking to those around me? And so one of the things that you can pass down that's so important is a good name. And so number two, we're going to move on. The inheritance of genuine humility. Look at verse number 10. And again, all these verses you'll find in verse number 10, chapter number 13. Verse number 10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. A good name, the inheritance of a good name, the inheritance of genuine. I'm going to use the word genuine on purpose, humility. The proudest people want to come across to some of the humblest people, they will humbly tell you how great they are. You know, pride, folks, I dare you. I double dog dare you. I've heard people stand in this pulpit and try to explain that there's a right kind of pride and a wrong kind of pride. Well, you don't know your King James Holy Bible. You bring me one verse anywhere in this Bible where God says something positive about pride. Show me one. You will not find it. And a lot of times people that are trying to say, well, there's a right kind and a wrong kind are the ones that are having a pride problem, so they got to try to make it sound like you can have good pride. No, you cannot. No, you cannot. Okay, and so what we need is humility. You know, Proverbs 22, verse number 1, Proverbs 11:2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know what, folks? God lists in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 16 through 19, seven things that he hates. Hates. Man, if God is going to publish a list of things that he hates, we might as Christians want to pay attention to it. And he said this, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. You know what the first one is? A proud look. A proud look. You know what a proud look is? It's the way you look at another person when you really in your heart think you're better than them. There shouldn't be anybody in this church that looks at another person and thinks that you're better than them. Because you're not. You are not. Amen. It's good for us to say this every once in a while. We got a pride problem in America. We got people, just because they live in a certain type of house, drive a certain type kind of car, afford to wear a certain kind of clothes, thinks they're better than somebody else. You're not. The ground's level at the cross. Okay, we're all sinners. We all need the grace of God. We all need the mercy of God. And so don't let this, I think that one of the best things as a dad you can teach both by word and by example is a genuine humility. Genuine humility, okay? You think about that. By the way, it's June, isn't it? Bunch of perverts have decided to declare it Pride Month. Pride Month. I think they chose the right word. Just look at what the Bible said. Pride comes before destruction. Oh, by the way, I pray everybody that's involved in I pray they come to Jesus for forgiveness. I pray that they get saved. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for me. And by the way, I'm no better than they are. But when you stand up and you take pride in a sin that God calls an abomination, you have put yourself in the crosshairs of God's judgment. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And you young people, they're going to the public school system, and you're being told in the public school system that this kind of nonsense is normal and should be accepted and tolerated. No, it ought to be preached against. We ought to stand against it. Okay, forget this woke garbage. Woke is a joke. Like I said, they need to come to Jesus Christ, and Christ can forgive them and save them and deliver them from that sin. But don't you ever allow the devil to find one little corner in your mind where you begin to think that that's okay. It's not okay, amen? Genuine humility. Genuine humility. God hates pride. God resists the proud. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. God resists the proud. Now, I've said this, but I'm going to keep saying it because some things I want you to remember 50 years after I'm gone. But you got to make a choice how you're going to live your life. Well, I'm too proud to give up my pride. Okay? So every single morning, God's waiting by your bed for you to get up. And as soon as you swing your legs down and you get up and start the day, the Bible promised, he promised that he's going to resist the proud. If he promised it, he has to do it. If he promised something in the Bible, he's going to do it. So everything you're going to do that day, he's going to resist it. Now, listen, look right up here. If you want to live that way, I can't stop you. That seems kind of silly to me. Because there's a different option in this verse where it says that he also gives grace to the humble. So I'd rather have him standing by my bed and when I get up in the morning, put my feet down. Instead of him resisting everything I'm trying to do, he's gracing everything I'm trying to do. He's helping me accomplish everything. He gives me that unmerited favor even when I do. I want that kind of a life. So I want to live a humble life, and I want to pass that out down as an inheritance. I look around at grown men in this room, and I knew a lot of your fathers that are now in heaven. And I think, Brother Josh, I think of the humility of a Donnie Davis. By the way, that's not weak. That's not being weak. But he was not a man that was lifted up in pride. He was a man that lived his life very humbly. He wasn't a man that forced his views and his opinions and walked around causing, you know, only by pride cometh contention. Let me just say this. If you got a problem between two people and they're going at it, you know what the preacher's first question is? Okay, let's sit down. Where's the pride? What do you mean, where's the pride? That's not the problem. Yeah, it is. Only by pride comes contention. So if you got an issue with somebody, there's pride involved. Might be one. And by the way, it's always the other guy. Makes it easier on us, all right? Usually it's both. Come on. And it takes a humility to go through life and interact with people. How about this one? Where the Bible says, in honor, preferring one another. Why don't we live like that? In honor preferring one another, which means if I got a chance to have an advantage and this other guy has a chance to have the same advantage, I would prefer him to have the advantage. Can we even think like this anymore? Has selfishness found such a place in the heart of even born-again Christians that everything in life is based on how I come out on top somehow, how I have the best, how I watch out for me before I mean, listen, you don't study Jesus while he lived on this earth and find that kind of living. So let's pass down an inheritance. It's good. Look, if you will, in chapter 13, verse 1. We're just staying right here in this chapter. A wise son heareth his father's what? But a scorner heareth not rebuke. Well, you know what? Another inheritance that young men, I think mom, dad, grandma, and grandpa is trying to pass down to you, something called a godly instruction. The inheritance of godly instruction, Proverbs 13, 1. Proverbs 13, 18. Look down at verse number 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuseth instruction. You know how many young people are out there and they are living in poverty and living in shame, and the reason is they're too proud and were too proud just to listen to their dad. And again, we always think poverty and shame, we think materialism. Folks, you can be rich. We're going to see a verse on that in just a minute. You can be rich and rich in man's eyes and poor in God's eyes. Okay, and a lot of times maybe they are materialistically blessed, but they are spiritually bankrupt. Poverty and shame. Think about that. Why did they get there? They refused instruction. Look at verse 20. How about this? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, one of the things that I think your dad and your grandpa's probably tried to pass down to you young men is this. You better pick the right friends. You better choose the right friends. How many good kids start getting off track just because they start hanging around with a critic or a scorner? Come on. Or somebody that's sneaking around behind their mom and dad's back. They want to play the part. They want to act like they're all goody two-shoes. But as soon as they get away from authority, they start acting a different way, and they drag people down with them. Hey, listen, my dad provided a lot of godly instruction. Godly instruction. And folks, listen to me. Again, godly instruction is more important than any tangible thing he could hand me. When we were having this conversation around the fire, I was listening to these guys. They were talking about the difference between the wisdom that is trying to be passed down and the material things, and how people will forget the wisdom and fight over the material things. And I was thinking about the gift, and I even said that to him. I said, you know, tomorrow I'm going to give a book out called Winchester Lessons. You know what this is full of? Biblical, godly wisdom and knowledge. Now, think about this, because I got us talking about it. I said, I'm going to give away this. By the way, you can go on our website and buy this for $6. Okay? And if you want one and you don't go to our website and you ask me, I'll give you one. And so you know what this is going to cost you? You know what it's worth, honestly, materialistically, $6. Okay, then I could walk, and I didn't bring it. I could walk here with the rifle. My dad actually left me. Okay? It's I don't know. I don't want to guess. I don't want to overestimate, but it's well over $1,000. I think the right place you could get $2,000 for that .22 rifle. I think I'm being conservative. And yet I walk up here and I say, okay, you can have the rifle or you can have this $6 book. See, we want the thing, but we don't want the wisdom. This $6 book is infinitely more valuable and how it will change your life and help you live the right kind of life than if you had one more gun hanging in a gun safe somewhere. Isn't that a perfect illustration? And what I want you to understand is, young men, your dad's tried to teach you something. You know, and you roll your eyes behind his back, and here we go again, and you go talk to your friend. Oh, dad started lecturing me. Why are you treating instruction as lecturing? That's something you need to fix in your heart. Man, life is not just my my dad, but I think of the different men that God brought into my life as a young man that taught me so many valuable lessons that helped me avoid problems in my life, helped me avoid heartache in my life, helped me to get on the path to success, helped me to live a blessed life. Hey, don't be that young person that's always fussing against and fighting against mom and dad. We have kids and young people in this generation that, you know what, if dad says go left, they go right. If dad says sit down, they stand up. If dad says stay put, they leave. If dad says leave, they stay put. And they walk around bragging about it. Like that's just my personality. It's not your personality, it's your sin. It's your wicked sin. It's your rebellion. And by the way, you're getting all this wisdom that you're walking away from. What are you going to have to pass down to your kids? Isn't that good? Let me go quickly. How about this? The inheritance of godly warning. We have godly instruction, but with godly instruction, there's always got to be godly warnings. Look at verse number 9, Proverbs 13:9. We okay so far? All right. I hope I'm keeping you awake. I'm not doing backflips today, but I'm telling you what you're getting is gold if you listen, okay? Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be what? And you know what that sounds like? That sounds like godly warning. A godly warning, not just godly instruction, godly warning. You can choose to be wicked, but your lamp's going to get put out. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because God said it. Amen. Yeah, but I've been able to get by. Okay. Okay, God didn't say when, but he's going to put it out. How about verse number 15? Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is... Okay, so I can decide to be wicked and I can say, what's a transgressor? A transgressor, somebody that breaks the law. And so God has certain thou shalt and thou shalt nots. And if you're raised with the attitude where if your dad says sit down, you stand up. If your dad says go right, you go left. If your dad says... leave and you stay. Let me just say something. You're going to treat God that way too. And you're going to think you're always the exception to the rule. But guess what you're going to find out? The way of the transgressors is hard. Now listen, young men, you're all going to come to age. Young ladies, you're going to come to age. And nobody's going to force you to be able to do anything. But I'm going to tell you something. I can stand up here and give you godly warning. And your mom and dad can give you godly warning. And say, yeah, go ahead and be wicked. Your lamp's going to be put out one of these days. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Okay? You can choose the way of the transgressor, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. How about verse 21? Boy, look at this. You talk about godly warnings. Look at the first three words of Proverbs 13:21. Read it with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Evil pursueth sinners. Stop. So I don't care what mom and dad said. I don't care what the preacher said. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to live the way I want to. And you know what? Evil jumps up, sticks its head up, and looks at you and says, I'm going after that person. And evil is going to pursue you all through your life. You know why? Simply because you cannot or will not take godly instruction and godly warning. Now, come on, you can sit down with a lot of people in this room that have a past and live that way, and you know what they'll tell you? Evil pursued me. Yeah. Evil pursued me. Amen. God doesn't let that happen because he hates you. He lets that happen so he'll turn from that way. I mean, you know, you think about the verse that, I don't know how many times I heard this growing up as a kid and a teenager. You don't hear it preached on anymore. How about Numbers 32:23? But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. I mean, that was a staple verse in the children's ministry of the Rock Run Baptist Church. Be sure your sin will find you out. I just grew up as a kid understanding something. God says you go ahead, and you think you can sin, you think you can get away from sin, but that sin's going to find you out. You know why evil's pursuing you? Well, I want to blow a trumpet right now. I want to say, kids, are you getting this? The devil's going to tempt you with the world and tempt you with sin and tempt you with wickedness. But you better understand there's a price tag that comes with all of that. Hey, you know what I want to pass down to my children and my children's children godly warnings. Hey, grandpas, that means sometimes it's okay to say, hey, come over here and sit down. You need to listen to me. Well, they won't listen to me. Well, they might not now, but after you're gone, those words might come back. You need to say the right thing even if they are not in the listening mood. Say it. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. And even if they go the wrong way at some point, they're going to say, you know what Dad used to always say? He's right. Maybe I ought to take a look at my life. Think about it. How about the inheritance of a great work ethic? Look at verse number 4. The Lord hits this a lot in this chapter. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 13:11. Look down at verse 11. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gaineth by labor shall increase. Well, hopefully this is a good thing to pass down, the work ethic. How about verse 19? Look at that. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it's an abomination to fools to depart from evil. And boy, one of the great things that many of you could stand up today and say, preacher, one of the things my dad taught me was to work. I'm telling you what, I said it, I'm going to say it again. 90% of the problems of life will go away if you just set your alarm every day and just go to work. I mean, most of the people coming in with a bunch of problems is because, you know what, they just consistently will not just go to work. So they have financial problems. By the way, sir, let me just tell you what you're going to have also. Marriage problems. Because your wife needs you to go to work. I mean, I know that you're happily married. I know all that. But I'm going to tell you, talk to these wives of the retirees. And their husbands worked hard their whole life and they're finally going to retire. And they sit at home, and pretty soon they come to me and say, you got to talk to my husband. He's got to go get another job. He is driving me crazy. He's around here underfoot all the time. He doesn't have anything to do. He's rearranging my kitchen so it'll be more efficient. I can't find anything. Preacher, put him to work somewhere or I'm going to get a divorce. Hey, you know, I'm kidding, but I'm kind of not. Because you go back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, you know what? God set it up this way. He didn't create a paradise for two people to just sit in the camp chairs around the fire. He gave Adam responsibility. And Adam went to work every day. And that is one of the most important ingredients to a good relationship. Go to work! Go to work! Laziness. I'll give you some quotes on laziness. Laziness is mastering the art of resting before you get started. One man said this, that man is so lazy, if he had a third hand, he'd need a third pocket to put it in. That he's so lazy, he puts popcorn in his pancake batter so he doesn't have to flip them over. That man's so lazy, he has a remote control to operate his remote control. One new bride said this, I should have suspected my husband was lazy because on our wedding day, his mother told me, I'm not losing a son, I'm gaining a couch. Woo! One teenager texts this to his friend, why do my parents always accuse me of being lazy? I mean, come on, I didn't do anything. Amen. One husband finally got so exasperated by his wife nagging him about the honey-do list that he said, I told you I'd fix it and I will. You don't have to remind me every 6 months about it. One man came home after visiting his eye doctor and told his wife, doctor says I have a lazy eye. She replied, shame he didn't check the rest of your body. Woo! Oh, hot in here. I better get going here. All right, one more. A teacher asked each of her students to describe themselves in 3 words. When it was Jimmy's turn, he said lazy. Number six, an inheritance of proper priorities. Well, let me hit this one real quick. Look at verse number seven. Folks, this is so good. Leave your children an inheritance, okay? How about proper priorities? Look at verse seven. There is that maketh himself rich. This is what I was talking about earlier. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath what? Great wishes. Most important things are not things. Most important things are not things. Okay, my dad passed away. He left us just a few things, some furniture that he made. I love it. Unbelievable. He was so skilled at making quality furniture. It's just mind-blowing. He left some furniture. He left all of us a gun or two and a couple personal things, and that was our inheritance. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. You say, well, he died poor. No, he died rich. And he left me a bunch of riches. He left me a bunch of riches. And you know what? The most important things are not things. I refer to this story, and I appreciate it. But Brian Morris and me were looking at a motorcycle used to have. Man, this story's probably 20 years ago. I have no idea. What was the brand of that? What was the Moto Guzzi? And so this is some, you know, something. Did you get that overseas and bring it home, or did you? Okay, from Italy? Oh, so he's got this Italian motorcycle. Well, I've never seen one. I said, man, that is so cool. And he went and asked his firewood. I said, what? He says, just firewood. He said, yeah, I enjoy it. I ride it. But, you know, one of these days, the Bible says the earth's going to melt with a fervent heat. God's going to rapture us out of here, and he's just going to burn everything. You know, everything that we have. Folks, every once in a while I say, go to an estate sale. I mean, you want a reset button hit in your life, go to an estate sale. And here, this couple, and they've worked their whole life, and they've accumulated all of these possessions, and somebody sticks up a bunch of signs, and a bunch of strangers pull in with trucks and trailers, and 2 or 3 hours later, the gavel keeps hitting, and everything they worked their entire life for gets carted over, and people gave almost nothing for it, and they throw it in the back of a truck or a pickup, and they never remember those people again. And if that's all you have at the end, you died poor. And I don't care if it was hundreds of thousands of dollars of stuff, you died poor if that's all you've got. Isn't that good? Say, preacher, is it wrong to have material things? I think the best way to answer that question is with this question. Do you have material things, or the material things have you? And then let me give the last one, the inheritance of a respect for the Bible. Look at verse 13 and 14. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed. Despise means to undervalue. It doesn't mean hate the Bible. I don't hate the Bible. Well, do you value what it's trying to teach you? It means to undervalue it. The Bible says if you undervalue the Bible, you're going to be destroyed. Some areas of your life, you're going to be destroyed. But he that feareth the commandment shall be what? Rewarded. Look at verse 14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I mean, look at these. You know, don't undervalue what the Bible teaches. If you do it, you'll be destroyed. If you fear God enough to obey his commandments, you'll be rewarded. The Bible will supply for you a fountain of wisdom for your life. The Bible will enable you to avoid the snares of death. I don't know about you, but that sounds like I probably into this book. I ought to read it. I ought to memorize it, meditate on it. I ought to seek to follow what it says to the best of my ability. And I ought to come to church and listen to it preach because you know what? I'm going to get some good things. Now look right up here and I'm going to be done. But folks, watch this. This Bible, and not despising what it teaches, not the most important thing it teaches is how to go to heaven. That is the most important lesson that the Bible can give you, is to teach you and tell you how you can know 100% sure if you die, go to heaven. The plan of salvation is not hard and it's not complicated, but it's important. In Sunday school class, we're in John chapter number 10, and you know what? You know what Jesus told them? I'm the door of the sheepfold. You know what else he said to his disciples later in John? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We're all in the same boat. Ground's level to cross. Every single one of us have sinned. And we are sinners. And something has to be done with that sin, because heaven's a perfect place and God's a holy God. And so how can we as sinners enter into that place? We can only do so if our sins get taken care of. Well, I'm just going to do so much good that it'll balance it out. Even if you could do that and you can't, all you did was balance it, it's still there. So it's got to be forgiven. It's got to be washed clean. There's power, wonder-working power. Where? In the blood of the Lamb. So Jesus Christ loved you so much. And you know what he did? He came and he laid down his life for you. No man took it. He laid it down. He laid it down because he loved you. He died for Jerry Ross's sins. You say, well, you weren't even alive then. He is the Son of God. On that day, God took the sins of everyone that ever had lived, everyone that was living, everyone that ever would live, and put it on his Son, and he died and paid for our sins. And because of that, he can offer to us the gift of eternal life, something I could never achieve, never get, never buy, and yet he's willing to forgive me. But folks, listen to me. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. This isn't like just one option, plan A. You might opt for plan C or plan... No, there's one way to get saved, and that's through Jesus Christ. And it's an absolute necessity. You could be a really nice person and be really good to as many people as you can. It doesn't erase your sin. We must come with a humble... Come on, is this pride going to send us to hell? We must come with a humble heart and say, God, I am that sinner, and I don't deserve to go to a holy place and a perfect place and be in the presence of a holy God, and I need my sins taken care of. I need my sins forgiven. And when a person is willing to do that, whether it's in the privacy of your home or whether it's right here at an altar in a church, God's everywhere, God's listening, God will answer that prayer, but you must be born again. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, so much for watching out for us through another week. Thank you for the fathers. And I thank, Lord, those of us especially, they're maybe a lot closer to the finish line than we are the starting line. We get to the point where we start looking around and saying, you know, I'd like to leave some things. I'd like to leave some things, maybe just sentimental value, maybe have some tangible, materialistic value, but I'd like to pass down some things. And we maybe kind of sort through what we have and maybe put names on a few items to make sure that a certain kid or grandkid gets what we hope they'd get. Oh my goodness, I hope while we're doing all that, we don't forget that's not the important thing, most important thing we can leave. All over this auditorium, I see men that are representing what I preached this morning. And maybe all of us struggle a little bit in a couple of these areas, but we're trying. And we want to leave a godly heritage for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, I pray, dear God, that not only would we work to do that, but that those precious things, the most important things, would be received. We pray these things in Jesus' name.